who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, December 31st, 1991. Watch night service, final service of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
When we were going to Sweden on one of the Full Gospel businessmen's airlifts, I think it was a woman, wasn't it, Irma, that walked up to you? And how was it she said about a garrison? This was about the same time, or maybe even before, somewhere. No, it was after. It was after I had had the vision of this place. In 67, I didn't have the vision until 67. But this woman walked up to Irma, and we don't remember who she was, and prophesied to Irma that the time would come when we would have a place that would be a garrison for the people of the Lord, where they would come for what she said, R&R. Anyway, that was a prophecy about what's going on here now and has been before ever the place ever existed. Well, Mother wants me to take an offering. All right. The last offering of the year. No more offerings this year. And I noticed over here that there has been some seed sowing in the offering basket. Well, fellas, come, let's. And then I'll pray over this and thank the Lord for all of it that we've had this year. Amen. For the whole year. And we appreciate it. Amen. The Lord has been wonderful to us. He has, just like Irma said one time, the bills were all due and we needed to pay them. And we've received this envelope. Opened it up. And there was 20 $100 bills in it. Not a word, nothing. No address, have no idea who sent it to this day. But God supplied the need. He sent the Peter down to the lake to get the fish, to pay the bill. And the Goldens, they were down in Belize, who we support here with our missionary offerings, one of those we support. They had a time one time when they were just destitute, and there was no money coming in, and underneath the cabinet or somewhere she found a rat's nest, and she tore the rat's nest out, and there was a brand new $20 bill in that rat's nest that wasn't chewed or nothing, in Belize, Central America, an American $20 bill. And she found another rat's nest up in the top of one of the cupboards, and there was another $20 bill in that rat's nest. Same thing. Not chewed, nothing. In some place, anyway, three $20 bills turned up that the Lord had used the raven, the rat, to carry the meat to feed the prophet. Amen. So, the Lord is faithful. And they were destitute. They're down there, you know, and not dependent, and the Lord supplied their need. And after that, from then on, they have never lost their faith in God taking care of them. And He has. Well, let's thank the Lord for what He's done for us this year with finances and His blessing. Come on, stand up and help us pray. Father, we are grateful. We are thankful for Your taking care of our substance, supplying our needs. You've been gracious to us. You have supplied, Father, beyond our imagination in many areas of our life, Father, and at this campground. And we appreciate it. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Father, for all those that you've laid on their hearts to help us take care of the finances of this garrison that you are raising up for your people. Father, where they may come and be fed and receive that which is needed, Father, which is called in the military R&R. Father, to be restored, to be reclaimed, and to be recycled for the kingdom. We thank you for it, Father, for those that you've recycled through this place. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be a help for the kingdom. We thank you for the privilege you've given us, Father, to be steward of the finances that you send in to this place. Father, for us to take care of the needs of this place. And we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. We thank your people, Lord, who have supplied it, who have been the tool that you've used to do that with. And we praise you for it, and we thank you for it, and we bless them. Now, Father, as we come to this last day of this year, as we count years, and as we have received this offering and the offerings of this year, I bring this offering and the offerings of this year and bring them up and present them unto Jesus, who is our high priest, who is our king. And I thank you for that privilege, Father, to bring it unto Jesus and for you to receive it as a sweet savor from the altar from your people. Father, and I thank you for the privilege that you've given me to do this. And I appreciate it, and I thank your people for giving me this privilege. Now, Father, as I have become steward, and I am steward and priest of this place over the finances that you give to our hands to be steward over, thank you, Father, for giving me wisdom, for giving me understanding, and Father, giving me the ability to make these finances, Father, stretch and to be a good steward. To do that which is wise, Lord, with the finances you give us, so not to be wasteful in any way. I thank you for it, Father, even to the turning out of the lights, so that the lights don't burn and be wasteful. And Lord, help others to have that same understanding, Father, that not to be wasteful in the little things as well as in the big things. And Father, now as I take this money and I become steward and have become steward over it, I take it and I take dominion over it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and I bind it to the kingdom of the living God, that it shall multiply many, 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 many times over for the kingdom's sake. And that it shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life and then the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as this type of finances is used. And I praise you for it, and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Well, I think there's so many more things we could talk about and carry on, but the clock is running out, and we need to hear some word. And Sister Fletcher? Sister D? Preaching machine? Praise the Lord. We just thank the Lord that your throat is improving.
Yes, it's much better.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I was just really excited. Sister Irma said to me, I ran back to back for a minute. She said, we've had the preaching tonight. And I say, we have. We've had really a wonderful time of just listening and hearing the heritage of the camp and the wonderful things that God has done and is still doing in your midst. And it's just tremendously exciting. And we feel so privileged to come and be a part of what the Lord is doing. I want to just share briefly with you. I want you to go quickly with me to the book of Nehemiah. My husband says I can't preach this in a short period of time. Well, I want to talk to you just briefly about something that I know is tremendously on your heart and that you do hear. But I've heard so many of you refer to it tonight in different aspects. And I believe that the Lord would just have me share this with you just to leave it with you as we go out of 1991 and into 92. And in Nehemiah 1, if I was going to entitle this something, I would call it the prayer. And in chapter 2, you can call it the plan. But how many of you know that you have to pray before you can ever have a plan? God's not about to reveal to you the plan of what he's going to do until you pray. Until you get a hold of God and find out his direction. And I appreciate what Brother Glenn has shared about how God brought them here, how he fasted and he prayed and sought the Lord, and God began to show him and reveal to him and lay out to him what he was going to do. We see the same thing here in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 1:1, it says, in the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susan, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. You can make notation here. Nehemiah asked about the condition of his brethren. And there has to be a concern within us that we ask, that we care about the condition of our brethren. If you know anything about what's happening in the church today, and I think this place certainly is an example of us seeing what is happening in the body of Christ. God is after having a healthy people. There's no way that we can minister to the people that are out in the world until the church is healthy. And so God is bringing us to the place where we become healthy people, that we might be able to go out and minister to those who have needs, who have different things. And you'll find as God works with you and he delivers you from different things, all of a sudden your spiritual antennas are in tune. Immediately you meet up with somebody who's got some of the same ailments, I'll use that word, as you. You know immediately in the spirit. God just gives you. It's like your spiritual antennas go up and you know, you see it and you can pray for it because God has helped you and brought you through that thing. But there has to be a caring in the heart of the people. And for so long we have seen in the body of Christ, we've had this person, this situation over here, as Brother Trombley says, it's been us four and no more. We're excited about our little meetings that we have, and we go home, have a hallelujah time, and that's all that it is to it. But God is after more than that. We are to care one for another. There has to be a caring. There has to be an agonizing about what is going on, not just with myself, not just with my family alone, but what is happening and agonizing about the body of Christ, to see it brought to a healthiness. So there he asked concerning them. He says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And I believe if you would look on the horizon of the church today, you would see this is us. We're in great distress, and there's tremendous reproach that has come upon the church. Can you say amen? Wait a minute. You all have to talk to me now. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, you're out there. Tremendous distress and reproach. And he says, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, walls speak of a number of things to us. One, it speaks of defense. Two, it keeps things out. It is a protection. It also speaks of power. It speaks of the ability to hold things in or to bring a surrounding. If you listen and read through Scripture, you'll see where they talked about the walls, the fortified walls that would be built up around the city to protect it, to keep it in. It was their defense. It was their protection. It was their security. It was also spoke of their power that they had as a people. And all of a sudden, these walls, this wall, had been broken down. And the gates had been burned with fire. Now, there are many references to gates in the Scripture. But just to tell you a few, gates speak of authority. You hear Jesus when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so in a psalm we read, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. So there are many different things that we can talk about as far as gates are concerned. But gates were also a place where business was contracted. It was also a place where justice was dispensed. If Brother Glenn was sharing with us today about all of the different curses, if you read one of the curses of children, if they cursed their parents or if they struck their parents, they were taken to the gate, the place of justice, and they were stoned there at the gate. Well, we find now that justice is totally broken down. We see it in the world and we see it in the church. That the justice is totally broken down. That the authority that the people of God ought to have, they do not have. So the gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah is concerned about this. He says, now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I want to tell you, church, that we as a people of God, it's got to be, there comes the concern, but then there comes a time where we begin to get before God and we begin to weep and cry before God. What is Nehemiah doing here? He is beginning to intercede on the behalf of the condition that he is seeing. He says, I wept and I mourned for days. I not only did that, but I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Now listen to this prayer. He said, and I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. What is he saying here to the Lord? He is rehearsing in the ears of God who he is. And when we go to God, one of the first things that we can begin to say to God is who you are. Because when you begin to declare unto God who he is, he realizes that you know who he is, that you know that he's great, that you know that he's awesome. And he was rehearsing these things. He told the Lord, he says, and God, you're one who preserves covenant. We heard all about the different covenants, didn't we? All of the different, I love the way Brother Tromley brought that out. But he began to remind the Lord that he was a covenant-keeping God. He says, and you're also a God of loving kindness to those who love you and who keep your commandments. Now, that's the key. You see, people want to come and they want to talk about the covenants of God, but if you don't love him enough to keep his commandments, how do you expect for him to move on your behalf? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he says, God, you are God that's of loving kindness and tender mercy, and I know that you love those who keep your commandments. Then he says, let thine ear now be attentive and their eyes and your eyes open to hear this prayer of thy servant. You hear David rehearsing in Psalm 5, give ear to my prayer, O Lord. Give attention to my prayer. He says, early in the morning will I cry unto the Lord. And David knew that he could get a hold of God when he began to cry on the Lord. Give ear unto my prayer. He says, Lord, turn your ear. Will you hear with your ears? And will you hear with your eyes? Don't just, God, I know you're not a God that you're just up there and I'm just uttering some words. But we know when we cry unto God with a sincerity that he hears us. And so he says, I am praying before thee now, day and night. And you know, this is something that we don't hear about anymore. But people are not up walking the floor. I don't sermon tells me that she gets up at 3 o'clock, God wakes her up and she's walking the floor. But you don't find many people that'll do that. People will roll over and cover up and say, why am I awake? But they don't want to be disturbed. But we are finding that in the night season, the Holy Spirit will come and tap you on the shoulder. And say, get up. I want to talk to you. I've got some things that I need the people of God to begin to do business. And we have a responsibility to not roll over and cut up your head and say, how come I'm awake anyway? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will wake us up to get a glass of water or to go to the restroom. And you think, oh gosh, why am I awake? But all of a sudden the Holy Spirit wants to get your attention that you might get up and began to get before God. And I find oftentimes when I'm rolling around in my bed and I can't sleep and I'm saying, you know, I ought to be sleepy, but I'm not sleepy. I find that it's the Lord trying to get a hold of my attention and say, come on, I want to do business with you. I want to talk to you. I've got some things I want to say to you. So he says that I am praying day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servant. Now listen to this, because we have heard so much of this and it excites me when you see it in Scripture. He says, I am confessing the sins of the sons of Israel. He didn't say which they have sinned. He said which we. have sinned against me. I and my father's house have sinned. He realized that there was a sin that had come down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And he says, God, I'm here crying out before you, and I am confessing the sins of the people. I'm confessing my sins and the sins of my fathers. He says, God, we've acted corruptly against thee. And we've not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy ordinance, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remotest parts of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen. I tell you, if there is nothing that we need to know as people of God today, there is a place where God has chosen that he will bring his people and that he will meet with them. Can you say amen? And I'm for the place that God has chosen. I'm for the place where the Spirit of God is dwelling. God says, although you strayed far from me, I will gather you back as you begin to confess. And he's rehearsing this in the ears of the Lord. And he says, and they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayers of thy servant, who delight to rever thy name and to make thy servant successful today, and to grant him compassion before this man. Now, Nehemiah was, he's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, but Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and we read that in the next chapter. He also kept the king's calendar. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit keeps the calendar for God. He keeps the king's calendar. And he was also a cupbearer. He tasted. He was the one that tasted the king's cup before the king tasted it. So if there was any poison in it, he died first. And the Holy Spirit is a beautiful picture of that. But as we see, there first has to be prayer. And I believe if there's anything that God is restoring in the body of Christ today, it is prayer. God wants his people to begin to seek his face. As my husband was saying, most of us have been taught, and we have a whole theology that says, seek the hand of God. But God is after us seeking his face. And therefore, when we seek his face, his hand is always extended to us. But we have to seek his face. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. He says in chapter 2, he says, now it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Anaxagoras, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So I said to the king, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? And he said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? He says, this is nothing but sadness of heart. He said, then I was much afraid. Why was he afraid? Because the king could have said to Nehemiah, off with your head. You can't come in the presence of the king like that. And he was the one that had been standing before the king. And the king looked at him and he says, that you're not sick. He says, this is a sadness that's in your heart. He says, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, you will find, if you will read the book of Nehemiah, in chapter after chapter after chapter, prayer is a foundation that goes through that book. Nehemiah knew, and he found that prayer worked as much as Daniel did in chapter 9 when he went and began to confess the sins of the people before the God of heaven. And he began to name off, just as Nehemiah, this is what we have done. These are the sins that we have committed before you. But they found that prayer worked. David knew that prayer worked. He was a man that was after the heart of God. And he knew that prayer works. And we as a people of God have to know prayer works. When you find that everything else is in disarray, go back to what you know works. Prayer works. And if you will find, if you will go to prayer, when it seems like that everything is in chaos and it's topsy-turvy, this way and that way, God is wanting you to fall on your face. I tell you, when something goes wrong with your finances, you'll fall on your face. When something goes awry with your family or with your children, you'll fall on your face. When everything seems to be happening in your church and it just seems to be all topsy-turvy, you start to fall on your face. It isn't the time to run, but it's the time to fall on your face before God and begin to seek His face and begin to cry out about the situation. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. If you go to Nehemiah 13:6, and also Nehemiah 5, you don't have to turn there, but you will find that it was 12, Nehemiah told the king, it's going to take me 12 years to go and to fix this situation. Can you imagine if you were the king's cupbearer and you can imagine why he was afraid before the king? Because he knew it was going to take a long time. It was going to take 12 years. I'm telling you that the situation that the church is in, we want it to be instantly changed. And God's saying it took time to get in this mess, and it's going to take some time to get out of it. We're used to instant everything, instant potatoes, microwave this, instant popcorn, instant this, that, and the other. And we want to come in the church and want it to be instant. And God said it's going to take some time on your face of fasting and praying and seeking the Lord until you see the thing move, until you see it changed. It takes time. And he said, it's going to take 12 years. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governor of the provinces beyond the river, that I may be allowed to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, was given to him, that he might get timber beams for the gates of the fortresses, which is by the temple, for the walls of the city, for the house to which I will go. And the king granted this to him. Asaph is an interesting name because his name means collector. And I want to tell you tonight that the Holy Spirit is about going into the forest and collecting timber, that the gates might be restored and that the wall might be rebuilt again. And so many times we worry about the way situation is, but it's the Holy Spirit's business to go. And oftentimes there's some timber that needs to be plucked up, that needs to be taken and brought in the light of the Spirit, that He might deal with it. And you might think in your mind, when the Holy Spirit is working that with you, and we've seen so much of that, that there's a whole forest there of situations. But God is interested in dealing with getting good timber that He might begin to rebuild and to begin to repair. Since then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, and they gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. I want to tell you something. When you begin to get busy and begin to care, begin to agonize over the situation of what is happening in your family and in your own life and in the church, the enemy does not like it. And he gets busy and begins to rear up his ugly head. If you don't write anything else down, I want you to write this down tonight. Sanballat was the first one that began to oppose Nehemiah. Sanballat's name means sin is a life giver. Sin is a life giver. Now that is a total contradiction to the Word of God, because Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is what? Is death. So sin can never be a life giver. But this is what comes to counteract what God has called you to do. It will tell you that if you go off and begin to do this thing again, that there's life in it. You don't have to be lined up with all of that. It doesn't take all that. Just say a little prayer and go on about your business. It doesn't take all of this this business of restoring and getting rid of all these things. Tobiah is another interesting character because Tobiah is a picture of the believers who are flowing along with everything that's working wonderful in the church, and they're in there saying, amen, Ra, this is great. You see, Tobiah's name has part of the name of the Lord in it, Tobiah. And he is a wonderful picture of those who are going for it, they're with it, until the going gets tough, and then they say, I'm out of here. He also, we heard about the Ammonites today, and he was part of the Ammonites. And Gershom is another one. You'll read about him over in chapter 19. And his name means rainstorm. And I tell you, all of these things will begin to come at you when you begin to move in this direction. Sin will come at you and try to pull you in a different direction. There will be those who you thought were going to work with you and stand with you. Some of your best friends, you thought they were going to go with you through it to the end. And you look around and wonder, where are they? Where are they? They've left. Some ones that I thought would be here and they'd stand with us. Some you thought were real pillars in the situation. And all of a sudden they're not there anymore because they got a Tobiah spirit. Some of them have a Sanballat spirit. Sanballat was forever opposing Nehemiah. He was always coming at him and saying, who told you to do this? Why are you doing it anyway? And there'll be those that'll come and tell you, what you're doing is not of God. But God was faithful to reveal the plan. Nehemiah says, so I came to Jerusalem where, and I was there for three days, and I arose in the night, I and a few men, and I did not tell anyone what God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out by night by the valley gate. The valley gate speaks to us of the times when we go down through the valley. And Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? Thou art with me. Then he went in the direction of the dragon's well. And another word for that is the serpent's well. And there will be a time when you'll be going along, and all of a sudden the enemy will rear up his ugly head to try to come at you and try to squeeze the very life out of what God is doing. He said, I went on around to the refuse gate. God, the enemy will come and try to dig up and stir up all of those things that God has delivered you from. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. He says, and I was inspecting the wall of Jerusalem, which was broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. He says, then I passed on to the fountain gate. When you've gone through all of these different situations, God will bring you to a place of refreshing in him. He says, I came to the fountain gate, which was by the king's pool. He says, but there was no place for my mouth to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again. God, you mean to tell me I've got to go through the valley again? Yes, you have to go through it again. But he says, I'll be with you. And that's something that we can rely on, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is with us. He said, the officials didn't know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I told the Jews, the priests and the nobles and the officials or the rest who did the work. There is a time when God is revealing his plan about what he wants to do that we don't say anything. I loved what Sister Irma said. She said, we don't tell everything because the enemy is listening. And when you're getting ready to go to battle, I tell you, I was so infuriated when we had gone to battle before because the United States was telling everything that we were doing. They were publicizing it over the TV. Every move we made, all you had to do was watch CNN and you knew the next move that the United States was going to make. And we didn't have sense enough to stop until another country said, don't tell what we're doing. There is a time, people of God, when you don't tell everything that God is revealing to you, but you keep it until the Holy Spirit tells you to reveal it. He says, I didn't say anything. I didn't tell any of them. Then the time came, he says, then I said to them, do you see the bad situation we are in? Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Say that with me. Come. Let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You see, there is an invitation to every one of us. No one is going to get you and push you into the rebuilding. It is an invitation that says, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told him how the hand of God had been favorable to me. Also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. There's so much that I could share with you with this, but I'm trying to get through with it. Then they said, let us, say that with me, let us arise and build. It wasn't one person, but it was a communal effort. Do you understand what I'm saying? It means you taking hand in hand with your brother, locking arms in arms with one another that says, not I will do it, but let us come together and begin to rebuild the walls. So they put their hand to the good work. Now watch the devil. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Gershom the Arab heard it, they mocked us. You see, there's a mocking that comes upon those who don't want to see the things of God go forward. And they'll mock you every time. Don't be surprised when you go away from here and somebody knows where you've been, that they begin to mock what God has done. Because they don't want it to go on. And they'll begin to mock it. He said, they mocked us. Not only did they mock them, but they despised us. And they said, listen, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And they'll tell you, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against God? Are you rebelling against... God doesn't do those kinds of things. But listen, no one can deny. Don't you ever let anyone take away what God has done for you. It has blessed my soul tonight to listen at how God has brought you here and what he has done for you. And I have my own testimony. I came here. I got delivered. And it's exciting to me because I know the difference in my own life. I know the difference in my family. And no one can take that away from me. And it doesn't matter how much they mock, how much they despise, and how much they say, it doesn't take all that. I know what it took for me to be delivered. I know what it took for God to move in my life. And no one can take that away from me. He said, so I answered them, and I said to them, listen to this, the God of heaven will give us success. And I want to tell you that tonight. Even though it seems like all the hordes of hell have come against you, the God of heaven will give you success. They said, so therefore we, his servants, will. This is a declaration of your will. We will arise and build. But they told him, they said, but you have no portion or any right or any memorial in Jerusalem. And I tell you, those who are mocking and despising and coming against what God is doing, they are going to lose their portion, their right, and their memorial in what God is doing. I'm telling you. Because they're fighting, they're not just fighting against this, they're fighting against God and what he is doing. And sin will always try to pull you off a different way. The devil will always try to lay some trap for you. But you declare unto him, we will arise and build. God bless you.
Like Bill Cosby, there you go. Well, I'm not going to. I thought I wanted to develop something here, but I don't know. We want to have our communion time before the stroke of midnight. But I would like to leave a point of challenge and encouragement for you. One of the verses has become a real life verse for me and part of the ministry I feel God has given us. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, if you'll be honest, there's not a one of us that don't realize that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But our problem is often once we become free is that we get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We submit ourselves again to earthly rules and regulations. We submit ourselves once again to traditions, opinions of men, and there are many things. But the challenge that Paul brought to the believers, now that you are free, stand fast in that liberty. And the only way you're going to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has brought to you is to move in the impact of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. And it's the Lordship of the Holy Spirit that we so desperately need in this hour, in the church and in our lives. And many of us don't understand that it takes a little more than just talking about it to walk in the Spirit. Are you there? Paul didn't say that Jesus would merely keep you free. Yeah, he'll keep you free if you'll stand fast in the liberty. But we need to learn how to yield and walk with the Holy Spirit. We were talking with the men today, and there's something I don't think many of us really understand. Romans 8:1, which we're very fond of quoting the first part and never finishing the rest, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We like to stop there. That is a truism. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul didn't stop there. He said, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have set me free from the law of sin and death. So Paul brings together two ideas here. Number one, there is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. But if you want to stay free, you're going to have to determine, am I going to submit myself to a law of sin and death again, or am I going to submit my life, yield my life to the Holy Spirit's leading and directing? Now, that is a challenge that only you can face. You see, even Paul later on says in Galatians that the flesh, the law of the flesh, lusteth or wars against the law of the Spirit in our members. And, you know, you are servants to whom you obey. If you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, then that which war, that spirit of Amalek that would come from generation to generation to get you to succumb to the flesh and yield to the flesh, then you're going to find yourself defeated and serving the deeds of the flesh again. But if you yield yourself to God and to the work of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be able to move on the impact of the anointing of God. And there are really four things I'd just like to mention. I won't even take time to look them up. You can read them in Romans 8:1 through 4. Four things if we're going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Number one, you've got to have a right mindset. Paul says in Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You're going to have a right mindset. You're going to have to keep your focus and your mind on the things of God. But if you have a carnal mind, a mind that is drawn toward the things of the world and the things of the past and the things of the and listen to the enemy, because the enemy seeks to capture you first of all in your mind. That's why Paul said we've got to take captive those thoughts and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And you're not going to maintain a freedom that's in Christ and a freedom in the Spirit as He wants if you don't have a mindset for the Spirit. And so there's the right mindset. Number two, the indwelling Spirit. Verse 9 through 11 of Romans 8. But if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Don't miss that. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit of Him that dwelleth in you. We don't talk much about the indwelling Christ. We talk about the infilling of Christ. We talk about the baptism. But there has to be a decided indwelling. He who dwells, Jesus said, he who is with you shall be in you. Amen. It's not like the old covenant where the Holy Spirit comes down when we need to do certain exploits. Jesus said, no, he who has been with me and is now presently with me, he's going to be in you to do more of the same. Because I go to the Father, these works shall you do in greater works because I go to the Father. And it's because he's poured out his Holy Spirit and he's poured it out in his many-membered body. But this indwelling, we need to understand that because I talked to a gentleman who knew Reese Howell, son. I don't know if you know the story of Reese Howell, Intercessor. The book's back there on the table. It's a marvelous book in the lessons of intercession. But this is what Reese Howell told his son one day. God did many miracles for him through intercession alone, didn't let anybody know his needs, the wonderful things God did with him. But he said to his son, as they were walking in the woods one day, his son's name was Samuel, and Reese Howell had given him away at an early age to a Christian family to raise him, because God challenged him if he would give away his son, child, he would give him a many-membered family, and God caused a revival that went on for many, many years. But anyway, God put them back together, and it was just as if they'd never been apart. And Reese Howell said to his son as they were walking through the woods one day, he said, Samuel, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you go out. That's all he said to him. When the Holy Spirit comes in, you go out. And beloved, we need to understand that God isn't wanting just a light upon us. He wants to indwell us. And when he comes in, you go out. And that's how we can maintain our freedom. That's how we can maintain. We can't say, thy kingdom come, until we say, my kingdom go. But when he comes in, I go out. Amen? All right? Not only that, number three, we maintain our liberty through the Spirit. We mortify. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. See, there are some things that God will do for you. Then there are some things God said you have to do for yourself. What I did on Calvary was sufficient for you. I poured out my Spirit. Now you mortify the deeds of the flesh. You put them to death. Amen? Don't ask God to do what he's given you to do. There's a part for you, and then there's God's part. I'd like to talk some more on that, but I'll just leave that one. Lastly, if you're going to maintain freedom, not just the right mindset to be spiritually minded, amen, is life and peace, but to the indwelling, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, because even 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Glenn talked about that today. Perfecting holiness. That means that there's more to be accomplished in our life. Amen? God doesn't wave a wand over us and say, you're all wonderful, now go home. Amen? But you and I have a part to do, and he says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lastly, be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. It isn't just the indwelling of the Spirit. I must yield to his leading, his guiding in my life. Galatians 5:25, I believe in the Living Bible, puts it this way. If you are led of the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit in every detail of our life. And that's what it's really about. Getting cleaned out in one area and letting God fill us so he can inhabit us. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to come in as a guest. He wants to take over. He wants to be a resident. Amen. Now, if I were a guest in your home, I wouldn't dare presume to move your furniture or change your curtains or do a host of things. But if you told me that your house was my house, then I might prefer some things. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to come in as a guest. He doesn't want just a compartment. He says, give me the keys. I noticed a couple cupboards there that you didn't show me. And I want the keys. Amen? And the neat thing about it, and please, and I'll stop with this. For everything God takes or asks you to release, repent, let go, he always gives you a divine substitute for that which he removes. He never leaves you in a vacuum. He never leaves you in a vacuum. And sometimes we're holding on to peanut ideas, like how they catch monkeys in Belize. They put the hole in the coconut and drop a peanut in the coconut. Well, the hole isn't big enough for the monkey to take his hand out with the peanut. And so the monkey becomes a great meal. And often we hang on to peanut ideas, things that don't amount to anything. We hold on to them, grudges, resentments, anger, hurts. Long ago forgotten by even maybe the people who've done it. Peanut ideas, and the enemy said, I've got you. You'll never get away. But God said, let go. And haven't you found out that he's able to fill your hands with more if you'll empty them? Well, this is what it's all about. Learning to be led of the Spirit. But I've got to let go so God can take charge. Amen? And whenever you relinquish whatever it is that God said has to go, he'll always give you a divine substitute. My wife mentioned Nehemiah. When Nehemiah had rebuilt that wall in record time, he heard that, Tobiah, who was a half-cousin, had taken his stuff and put it in the temple. put it in the house of God. And the Bible says Nehemiah came and he threw out Tobiah's junk and he cleansed it, but he didn't just cleanse it, he filled it with the treasures of God. That's what God wants to do in your life. By the Holy Spirit, he wants to come and cleanse you and throw out Tobiah's junk and cleanse you up and then replace your life with the things of God that should have always been there. That's what God's doing in this hour. And so we want to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and make up our mind, have a right mindset that we're not going to be entangled again in old devil's yoke of bondage. Amen? Brother Glenn.
Hallelujah. Now, we have to determine. I have to decide and make up my mind. Of course, I've made up my mind. How's that go? Anyway, that's what we have to each one of us do. We have to make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do better tomorrow and this year of 92 than we have in 91. So that the kingdom of God will be each day, one day closer in reality than it was the day that that's gone by. We're going to receive communion, and Ivan and Phil help us, please. Brother Walder, come and help us here. And I'm going to read to you here from Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 31, and then we'll back up and reread a couple of verses again. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever," that's who, who's a whosoever? We are. "And drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, woman, boy or girl, examine himself and herself, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." We need to judge our own selves and be sure that we have put everything to the Lord and ask the Lord to cleanse us and forgive us and wash us. We need to do that. Actually, that needs to be a daily process, not just when you take communion. It needs to be daily, so then you have no problem when it comes time for communion. And then it says here that a lot of people are sick and they die early. Many sleep, means they're dead, because they do not come to the Lord's Supper, to communion, with a clean heart. No unforgiveness, no grudges, no holding something against somebody else. We come with a clean heart, and then we can eat and drink and take the Lord's Supper without condemnation. So we need to come before the Lord here and ask the Lord, if there's anything in our life or in our spirit or in our hearts that would be displeasing to the Lord. And the Lord, right now, can take care of that. Father, we come before you. We ask that the Holy Ghost reveal and show and shine on our hearts. Anything, Lord, that would be there, that would stand between us and you in any way, or between us and any of our fellow man. Forgive us, Lord, of our errors and our shortcomings. Wash us and cleanse us afresh in the blood of Calvary.
that blood which this cup represents, that cleanses us and washes us of all sin, and forgets and buries it in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Forgive me, Father, if there be anything in my heart or life that would be displeasing unto you. Forgive me, Jesus. Show me, Lord, that I may change my ways if need be. Show each one of us, moved by your Holy Spirit across these people tonight, each one of us. Convict us, show us, help us to truly be and have a spirit of forgiveness and repentance, that we might be a people holy and righteous, walking before you without spot and wrinkle, that you may be glorified in and through your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to come boldly to the throne of grace, there to receive mercy and grace. And I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. For we do come and ask for that mercy and that grace, that we may receive your mercy and not your judgments, that we may be judged and that may go before us instead of following behind us. I thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to pass out the crackers, which represent the bread, and the grape juice, which represents the wine, as a token of, and a representative of the Lord's Supper. And then we will pray over them and we will take them together. So just hold them and until we pray, and then we'll all take communion together. Go ahead, fellas, and pass it out and then bring it back here, and we'll take here together.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, 'tis my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise your Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thou art welcome here, Lord. We welcome thee. We thank you for being present. I praise you for it. I thank you for it. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. So when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we come and give you thanks for the broken body of the Lord Jesus, for the scars and stripes of the whipping post, for the nail prints and the footprints and the scar of the side of his body. We give you thanks, Father, for his broken body. For through his broken body, there is healing for our physical bodies. Father, now we thank you for it as we take this, which represents your broken body, and partake of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise your Father. Praise your Father. Praise your Father.
After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Lord Jesus, we come to remember you. Thank you that this is the first act of the new year, that we can remember not only your death, not only your burial. Hallelujah, there was a Amen. Resurrection.
Amen.
More than that, there was an ascending to Amen. The right hand of God the Father Almighty. Amen. And you rule now in power. And we receive this cup as we remember that your blood was spilt for us and that the life of the flesh was in the blood. Now we ask that you'll life us, Lord, as we remember you. Let this be the first act, O God, of victory this year as we partake together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise your Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. There it is. Hallelujah.
Let's all stand together.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
There is a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged in the blood lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, and sinners plunged
Father, we impart unto these that are gathered here under the sound of our voice tonight your blessings.
Yes.
We impart health and strength for this year that lies ahead.
Yes.
We impart wisdom, discernment, and understanding for the trials and tests that come our way.
Jesus.
We thank you, Lord, for the for wisdom from above,
yes.
for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to flow and move in our very beings. In this year that lies ahead, I bind every spirit of discouragement.
Yeah.
I bind every spirit that would hinder
yeah.
in our walk with Thee.
Oh, yeah.
Father, that we shall be overcomers.
Yeah.
I determine that we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. And that this coming year shall be a year of victory.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus,
yeah.
we declare that Satan shall be put underfoot.
Yeah.
That Jesus shall be Lord of every circumstance.
Yeah.
I thank you, Father, for the privilege you've given us to stand forth as your representatives, declaring the kingdom, that Jesus is Lord of that kingdom, and that we're subjects of that kingdom, servants unto the living God, to administer the word of the Lord for in your name and for your name. Give us the grace and the courage to stand and to do it. And I pray and I thank you for it. And I pray again your blessings upon these thy people, the angel of the Lord to watch over and their protection to be about them. As they travel to their various homes, that you shall be Lord of that area because of their testimony and their witness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you
Hallelujah.
And be your guide and direction.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Praise you, Jesus. Well...
This portion of the tape is from an earlier part of the evening service.
But, yes, Bernadine?
Then we got the stove and an ice box back there in the kitchen. And we used to take the tables and we'd have to take the chairs down and set the tables up back there to eat. And then when we were through eating, we had to take the tables down and set the chairs back up. We had the kitchen with just that little bit that's back there was all the kitchen we had. But anyway, little by little, yes, the Lord is changing us all. Oh, we've had some amazing things here. That's quite a story about the goats and the sheep. Oh, dear Lord. Woke up one night and heard these animals. Couldn't figure out what. And here was a truckload and a trailer load of goats and sheep here. The guy had moved here. We had no place to put them, nothing. We had to all go out and stretch electric fence and put up a fence to get them. We kept them in the truck. They had to stay in the truck for 3 days. The poor things, it was pitiful. It was terrible. And here's all these sheep and these goats. Oh, and he had six calves. There were six calves. Yeah. And we had to do something with them or they was going to die. Anyway, we got through that. Jesus. Yes, Phil?
I just felt like the Lord impressed on me to... You know, we've been talking about the history of the camp here, and it's been such a blessing because God is using it. But I just have been rolling around in my spirit the vision that, you know, I believe what I see of what God has for the future. And I'm sure Glenn has, as was mentioned earlier, the vision that Glenn has not been fulfilled. But I see it as a very spiritual thing that God is birthing that goes beyond just this camp. And I'm sure... many ministries have talked about it that have come in here, but I felt like I needed to just give a little more of my testimony because I felt like I could touch some that have had long protracted warfare and battle, which has been the case with me. You know, so many times we feel like when we come here, deliverance, and for many people, deliverance doesn't make a dramatic and immediate change. For some of the rest of us, it's more of an ongoing process. But I know in my own life, the bondage was so strong, and yet God gave me a vision back when I was a teenager of a life, you know, in Him that I did not see amongst the people that I was with. And I always used to wonder, Lord, you know, I believe it's for me, but where do we go from here? And instead of going further, it seemed like I went backwards, and the bondage got worse and worse as the years went by. And it created, I remember... See, as I mentioned earlier, I when I was in college is when I was first introduced to the things of the Spirit. But when I sought for the baptism, I wasn't able to receive it. And for years, the devil tormented me and said, well, you know, you're not God really. You know, he used that rejection spirit that was real strong in me to stir up this feeling, well, God really doesn't care about you. You know, other people can get it. Other people have these wonderful experiences, but not you. You know, you're just not worthy of this, you know. And I lived under this, and yet I somehow believed that was a lie, you know. You know it's a lie, but yet it works so strongly on you. And I did try to receive the baptism. I was prayed for by different people. I remember one of the big names in the charismatic movement back in the 60s, Harold Bredesen, prayed for me, and he couldn't understand why I didn't receive the baptism. And I sure couldn't understand either, but I was like a stone inside. I'll just never forget it. I was just like a stone inside. That bondage was so strong, but I didn't know anything about demon spirits or anything of that kind, and he didn't apparently have the revelation of those things either, and so he couldn't help me. But then I remember in the early 70s, the man that brought me out to the World Convention there in 71 had been under Derek Prince for a while, and that was the first introduction I had to deliverance. And apparently he had even gone to several of his meetings and ministered with him, but he prayed for me, and you know, there was some manifestation, but nothing really seemed to change. So the devil said, well, see, it's not going to work again, you know. And that was in the early 70s. It wasn't until what, 81, that I came here and tried again. Well, and all those years I'd wanted the baptism, still didn't get it. So that's some from the late 60s till, well, I didn't really receive the baptism until 83. So that you just see how long that was. And that was after I started coming here. And it wasn't until I started getting deliverance. But even when I started getting deliverance, I'd go back home and it seemed like everything went back the way it was before. And I thought, See, it doesn't work. The devil says, see, nothing works for you. You know, you're just a hopeless case, and you know. But the important thing that I found was is tenacity. You've just got to stick with it. And there may be some areas where you get a deliverance quick, but there may be some areas where you don't. And you know, it's important not to give up. I think a lot of people come, and some people get immediate help and they're satisfied. Some don't get help and give up. But I say, don't give up. But I see something beyond. I've asked the Lord. I said, Lord, why has everything been so hard for me? Because I fight warfare and get deliverance on my own. Lord's enabled me more and more to fight my own battles to where I'm not so dependent on other people like I used to be. I was just helpless. It was like, please send somebody to help me. I just don't know what to do. You know, this was my day in and day out attitude. And I'd come here and everybody, I'd be looking, please, is there somebody here who can help me? And it was just a desperation all the time. And of course, I didn't express it. You know, I had to act like everything was fine, you know, but it wasn't fine at all. It was a total desperation. And thank God there was always somebody here. It was many times there would be a word of knowledge and somebody would just come over and start praying for me and hit the thing right on the head and I'd say, how did they know? You know? Of course, I knew how they knew, but it was just amazing to me how the Lord would time and again. But, you know, I asked the Lord, and this is where I believe that you know, I used to read and still do about revivals in times past. You know, I grew up in a home that, you know, praise God, in spite of the problems that I had. And I've often wondered how those two could coexist. How could I go home with the wealth of the word that we had? It was the word as it was, you know, 50 years ago. You know, my parents had books and things from their early days that they had. And have all this bondage, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, from those books, I got this vision. I mean, I'm saying, Lord, back in those days, people would just pray and all this would come and they'd live in this glorious victory. And I said, why is it I pray for years and years and years and nothing happens? And this is where this thing, well, that, you know, the devil would just say, well, it's you, you know. If God really loved you like he loves these other people, you know, you wouldn't have this. But, of course, I've come to see it quite differently. I believe that God is birthing something new in the earth, and we hear that a lot. But, you know, it's just come to me so strongly. And I believe that this camp is really, you know, a fortress of that God is using to bring this forth. And it's a long, drawn-out process, and I think the warfare is a lot harder than it was before. Partly because the demonic pressure is much stronger. Partly because the devil knows that there is a birthing going about, so he's doing everything he can to quench it. And I asked the Lord, you know, why has it been with me such a horrible battle? Everything has been such a struggle. You know, even my early deliverance, like I say, I could not see any real difference, practical difference in my life until maybe a year, 2 years after we started coming here. The devil kept telling me over and over again, there's no sense going back to the camp. See, nothing's changed. It's all the same. And I'd say, well, I don't care. I'm going anyway. I said, somewhere, somehow, something's going to change sometime. And then after a while, I could really begin to see a difference. Now I see the liberation, like in my playing and things like that I couldn't even think about back then. But that was a long time coming, as you all know, 10 years. But see, I see it as being something much greater than that, that the Lord is saying, I'm in a training ground. See, the warfare we have ahead of us is much greater than anybody's known in times past. You know, the Bible says it'll be days of trouble that like the world has never seen. You know, Jesus said that. So, you know, we have to learn a level of warfare that no generation has known before. And I can sense such a building of my spiritual muscles. I'm much slower than other people. You know, other people seem to pick up a lot faster, but that's okay. As long as I got what I need when the time comes. But also, I guess partly the reason why is that God did give me a vision for this. And that vision becomes clearer and clearer all the time. That's why I keep wanting to put myself under the ministry, because see, it's not just deliverance for hearing here, it's kingdom. It's what God is birthing. And we need to hear it and hear it and hear it. So as that vision becomes stronger in us, therefore we're able to press into it. You know, I remember one of the first songs we sang that I'd never heard before when we first camped. I remember Irma getting up and singing it. I don't know why. It just sticks in my mind. But it starts out, bring me higher. What is it? Take me higher. Right. Remember, Irma, we used to sing that a lot more than what we have recently. But, you know, I believe that's almost a theme song of us here. But we've got to press in. It's not just coming here to solve a few of our problems or even many of our problems. It's so much more beyond that. You know, when I came here, I was just desperate. Please help me. But now I see that God was doing something much greater than just wanting to see me free of problems, which I still have many to overcome. But it's to press into that place in God that, like, I believe that the world has never seen. It's the kingdom life manifested here in earth. And I just challenge those of you here and whoever might ever hear this tape to get a hold of that and not let it go, and to keep pushing, keep fighting, keep building upon everything you've learned, and keep progressing forward. And I'm excited about the future in a way, I mean, that I've never been able to be before, because even though I see great trouble and destruction coming, yet it's going to be a day of glory, you know. That arise, shine, for your light has come. I just think of that so much, because it is. It is come. If we can lay hold upon it and push through all this oppression, it's going to bring us into a life that we could only just imagine. And I'm just excited. Praise God.
You know, I say sometimes, why do you want deliverance? Do you want it just to get rid of your problem? That's good. That's fine. But that's not the purpose of deliverance. The purpose of deliverance is so that you can be what the Lord wants you, intends for you to be. And then what does He want us to be for? For the kingdom. The campground, the services, the deliverance. The purpose is for the kingdom. That's the purpose. For the kingdom. And we're glad to pray with you and help you get rid of your problems. But get rid of your problems is so you can be of some value for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, O Lord, in my life, in this earth, as it is in heaven, which is coming to earth. Amen. Amen. Phil's parents were missionaries in the Philippines during World War II, and they served the whole time in concentration camps. Concentration camp where his mother and sisters were, and a concentration camp where his father and brothers were. And then after the war was over, why, Phil is the youngest of the family. And his heritage is the mission field, his parents, but they both, the whole family, went through the concentration camps of the Japanese occupation of the Philippines. And so they lived what they preached.
Tell anybody else real quick. Come on, I felt you needed to share. I really did. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't this, look at the new you. Hallelujah. What has the Lord done for you?
I want to praise the Lord and thank my sister and thank all the people here for all the help that they've given me. I want to praise the Lord for saving my life, first of all. This song that we were singing, He found me lying in the street, bleeding, dying, and He healed me.
Hallelujah.
And He's given me salvation.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I praise you, Lord.
Amen.
I give you all the glory and all the honor.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I want to say thanks to all the people that have been here all these days. Thanks to Glenn and Irma and all the workers and all the preachers and the good word. Everybody's been real nice to me, and I thank the Lord. He's been very everything to me. Yes, like everything. Yes, I love the Lord. And I thank you for all he's done. And I ask him to help me grow and to do his will.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord, for our brother. Lord, we thank you, Lord God. You've done a lot in all of us, Father God. Lord, we thank you for the new life, Lord, the tender life, Lord God. Father, we pray a hedge of protection around this young life, Father God. Lord, that it will grow and spring up and multiply. Lord, that there would be a hundredfold here. Results, Father, not just a 30 or 60 fold. Father, a hundredfold, that others will look upon him, Lord God, as one in whom the Lord has redeemed and his glory rests upon, Father. And they'll ask him, Lord, for the hope that lies within him. He'll be able to proclaim, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He's delivered and saved me and set me free. And I'm not the man that I was, because Jesus now lives and reigns in me. We bless you for our brother. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.